There we go. Well, turning to Romans chapter 15, we'll cover verses 14 through 19 this morning. Not sure where he is. My son-in-law is visiting Molly's home with her family, and my son-in-law Matt is here, and he was sharing with me reading a book written by Tim Grover, who's a guy who trains professional athletes, and one of the guys who has trained Michael Jordan. And I haven't read the book for myself, but we talked about the kind of the gist of it, and it's really amazing. He would maybe argue, I think it's an argument you can make, that Michael Jordan is maybe the best basketball player that's ever lived and maybe ever will live. That doesn't mean there won't be and aren't athletes that are just as talented as him. He's a phenom as far as physical ability that God's blessed him with, certainly. But there's something else about him, and it's all here. It's mental. And what Michael Jordan set his goal on, according to this, is to be the best in the world. And I think he achieved it. And that meant that he did a whole bunch of stuff that he had to do to get to that place. And I would say maybe not all, but I'm trying to judge him. I'm just saying I've never heard that he was doing it for God, and I don't know. I think it's been just something that he wants, and he's done it, and he's does it. But it's amazing what the human being can do. We're created in the image of God. We've all been given minds and brains, and we can think. And there's a whole school of psychology that would explain some of the mental things that go on, some of the mental things that has gone on in Michael Jordan's mind and his life that allowed him to achieve, by the world standards, amazing heights. But, and the Apostle Paul's going to employ a lot of mental stuff. You know how often we're reading in the scriptures, how often Paul uses all the Greek words about the mind. He's going to use several of them in the passage for today. The mind is so important. The power of suggestion. And the Apostle Paul begins, I think Paul was a master of psychology. Read his letter to Philemon. When I'm reading it, I break out laughing. He uses every single psychological technique possible to persuade Philemon to accept his runaway slave Onesimus back. And there's nothing wrong with that. Psychology, of course, is wrong if you're using it to manipulate people. But God has created us. Paul understands it's part of him living out what he's been teaching, bearing the burdens of others, carrying their weaknesses, understanding where they're coming from, thinking about how can I set the stage for this so that they'll be receptive to this message. So there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. He's an amazing example of it. So as we come to verses 14 and 15, isn't this what he's doing in verse 14? And concerning you, my brethren, writing to the Roman Christians, I myself also am convinced, or literally I am persuaded. Paul hasn't met them. He didn't plant this church. So Paul has heard about them from others. But he wants them to know that he believes what he's heard. He's assuming the best about them. He's assuming that those things are true. Now, what is that going to do to the receivers of this letter? They would be saying, hey, this guy gets me. This guy cares about me. This guy really believes in me. This guy loves me. So I've called these first two verses, number one, Paul's complimentary. He's complimenting them. But he's also using the power of suggestion to open up their minds to receive what he has for them. He's simply practicing what he has been preaching. He is warmly embracing them. He's carrying their weaknesses. He knows they don't know everything and they're not perfect. And yet, listen to some of the things that he says about them. I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that you yourselves are full of goodness, I think if Paul wrote a letter to this congregation right here, I think he would begin a portion of it in this same way. He would say, I know that you are full of goodness. Now, he's not saying they're morally perfect, but he's saying that you basically can tell the difference between right and wrong, and you want to do what's right, right? You're basically good people. You want to be right with God. You want to do what is right. You know you don't do it all the time, but that's what you want. Isn't that good to hear? Yeah, I'm not perfect, but the guy's giving me the benefit of the doubt. He says that you're filled with all knowledge. Does that mean they all get it? No, he's already said there's a whole bunch of stuff you're missing. But he's saying, you know what? You're pretty well taught. You're doctrinally pretty solid. He's complimenting them. He's building them up by saying things that are true about them. Look at this. Able to admonish one another. The word admonish means to put in the mind. So yesterday the last couple days I've had a couple conversations with my daughter, my granddaughter, who are dear to me. And they came to me, and one was just sharing, but the other one had a question. Can I talk to you about something? And what she was struggling with, that I struggle with, is how do you know if you're going to do something or you think you should do something, is it from God or is it from you know, your flesh? And she was really wrestling with this. What did I do? Well, Kim and I sat down and we admonished her. We put into her mind truth from Scripture that will help her wade through that struggle that she's facing. And we all face that same thing. And I'm going to come back to talking about that a little bit later. But what I want you to understand is that's what Christians do. That's what the Roman Christians were doing. That's what you do, isn't it? When someone comes to you and says, well, what about this? What about that? I don't understand. You try, if you're useful, you're going to say, here's what the Scripture says about that, and you're going to put that truth in their mind so that they can handle it better. That's called admonishing the other person. Help them connect the dots better. And Paul's saying these Roman Christians were doing that. Now, why is he kind of priming them? Why is he getting them to be as receptive as they can be? Well, look at verse 15. But I have written to you boldly on some points, so that to remind you, I'm not telling you anything new. Most of what I say from the pulpit week after week is reminding, isn't it? Does everybody know? Have you ever heard you're supposed to love one another? Have you ever heard you're supposed to love God with all that you are? Have you ever heard that kind of stuff? Of course, we've all heard it. But we get so busy and we get so focused over here that we forget the stuff that's over here. So it's a lot of just reminding. And he said that I've written to you boldly about some stuff. He's written 15 chapters so far, and some of it's really hard stuff. Some of it would have been very challenging to them, very convicting to them. And so Paul's saying he's giving them compliments. He's suggesting to them that they're on the right track. They're doing a lot of good stuff. But I have had to bring some stuff to you that's kind of hard. That's the power that this suggestion that he is using. So as to remind you again, put it back into your mind again, remember, because or literally through the grace that was given to me from God. So God gave him the grace to choose the right words. God gave him the grace to write this letter. But I think he's talking a little more broadly about his ministry to the Gentiles. You see how it transitions into verse 16. The grace that was given me from God to be, this is my calling. This is the big gift that God gave me. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Ministering as a priest the gospel of God. I'm going to explain why he's using this language in a moment. That my offering up of the Gentile people that come to Christ might become acceptable to God, good, pleasing to God, sanctified, set apart by the Holy Spirit. So what Paul's doing here is in between 15 and 16, his language goes from kind of psychology, building them up and breaking it to them gently, to sacrificial language, to temple worship language. So I've called this, and this is going to be what I hope you take away from this message this morning. Paul sees his life on earth as the consummate sacrifice, the perfect and complete. This is where it's all supposed to head. He's living out chapter 12, verse 1, which you memorize, so we don't have to turn back a page, right? Beloved, I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as what? Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is just your logical service. That's just what you're here for. So Paul's saying, I'm doing that. I'm offering my body as a sacrifice. So just as a lamb would be put on the altar and burned up for as a pleasing aroma to God, we're supposed to offer ourselves as living and holy sacrifices, well-pleasing to God. So he's doing that first. But then, look at this. He sees the work that he does for God, and as you're going to see in the next verses, the work that God does through Paul. Now listen to this. This is your life. He sees that as like he's a priest, and he's going to minister the gospel of God to the people, share that. And then those that come to Christ, he's going to offer up the Gentiles to God as a sacrifice. So when Jesus returns, when he stands before the Lord on the final day, he's going to stand there and said, I offered myself up to you, Lord. And here's all these Gentiles that I ministered the gospel to and who came to Christ through my preaching ministry. I'm going to offer them up to God as a sacrifice. That's how I should view you. In Philippians, Paul said, same type of language. This is how Paul saw life. Paul said, even if I'm, because you're offering, every one of you is supposed to offer yourself up as a living and holy sacrifice, right? And then my job, I've been given a particular grace to be the pastor of this church, in order to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to you and then offer you up as a sacrifice to God. And then in Philippians, he says, even if I'm being, because he's in prison and probably going to die, he said, even if I'm being offered up as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, so you're sacrificing yourself, and then I'm pouring out my life to be a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith. And then one day I'm going to stand before Jesus and I'm going to say what Paul said. I offered up myself. Here and now I offer up my family. I offer up all these people that came and listened to me preach. And that's the way you need to look at your life. God has put, as you've heard me say 1,000 times, but by way of reminder, God has put you as the person right in the place that you are at, in an absolutely unique place. Whether you're married and you have children, you have grandchildren, you're just one of these children that are up here, he's put you in on this world, on this earth, to fulfill, as you're going to see, a specific ministry. That is the grace that God has given to you. And how you live that out is going to become, he's going to give us some help in figuring that out in the verses to come. But do you see that basically we've got to see our lives in that way? Now, one thing that permeates all of this is Paul's understanding of God's. Now, the word suggestion there, don't write that. It's supposed to be God's complete sovereignty. Sovereignty. So in the blank, in your bulletin, write sovereignty. Over and then use the R to spell the word reign, R-E-I-G-N, to be king, to rule over, to overrule, to rule over everything. That's what that's God's sovereignty. He's the king of everything. Paul understood that. That permeates this entire letter, all of his letters. Look at verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. So it's in that verse, but it's in all of the verses. Paul understood. Well, look back to verse 14. If they're good, where did that goodness come from? It's a fruit of the Spirit. It came from God. If they have knowledge, where does wisdom come from? God's the source of all knowledge, all wisdom, right? If they're able to admonish each other with the truth of Scripture, where did that come from? Where did that ability come from? Where did the truth itself come? It's all God. So look at your life. Do you believe in the complete sovereignty of God, that He has put you there? He gave you that wife. He gave you that husband. He gave you those children, those grandchildren, that workplace, that boss, that employee, whatever. God is absolutely sovereign over all that stuff. You cannot look back at your life and with any what ifs. By understanding that, Paul then could go with confidence, knowing that what he is doing is God's work. And we'll talk about specifics in just a moment. Because part of the conversation that I had with my granddaughter was, again, how do you know? And I really, really struggle with this. How do you know? Some things you know for sure. Get up into the pulpit and preach the sermon. I mean, that's a no-brainer. Study for your sermon. Of course, no-brainer. But sometimes you should I do this? Should I not? Is that me? Is that God? How do you know? Let me give you, by way of reminder, many of you have heard this, but let me give this to you again. If you're taking notes, you could jot this down. It'll be helpful for you. How do you know what God's will is? Well, write down APTAT, APTAT. This is what I admonish my granddaughter with this because I think it's biblical and it's helpful. So APTAT, APTAT. A, admit that you can do nothing apart from Him. Jesus said it in John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So admit that. Admit that you're even having trouble discerning. Should I do this or not? Admit that you're weak. Lord, show me. Make it clear to me. I can't do it without you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray this fervently throughout the week, of course, but on my way to Saratoga, as I've told you, and on my way from Saratoga to here. Lord, I cannot do this apart from you. You've got to give me the grace. You've got to give me the gift of leading worship, of preaching your word, of loving people. You've got to do this in me. I admit I cannot do it apart from you. Then you pray for help. P, pray. Ask him, Lord, I've already told you I'm too weak. I'm too dumb. I'm too out of resources. I need you. You have to do this through me. Please give me. And trusting, that's the next T. Trust then in His word. Trust that apart from Him, you can do nothing, but you can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if you need grace, God will give it to you because He promises that He will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And even if you don't do it perfectly, He promises you that He works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So trust His word. Trust Him. And that's when you've got to act. Letter A, the next A is act. It comes to the point every, like, I know I've quoted John Bunyan before as saying, when he would approach the pulpit, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit. He's trusting God, and then he just does it. You just get into the pulpit and let the Holy Spirit use you. Or whatever the specific is in your life. And then the last one, once it's over with, you might have realized, I shouldn't have done this. Or you might realize, I did a really bad job this time. But when you're all done and it's over, that's what God had planned for that to happen, because He's completely sovereign. So then thank Him. Thank Him. Say, Lord, I just believe You sent me to do this. You gave me what I needed to do it. I did it. Thank You for using me. Thank You for doing something. Whatever You, I always pray, whatever You did do it, You did, it wasn't me. Let that wash away. But whatever You did, Lord, water that seed. Make it grow to fruition. I have found that really helpful. Last week we talked about hope quite a bit. Do you remember what biblical hope is? It's not wishful thinking. What is biblical hope? Trusting in God's promise. Trusting in what He says is going to happen. That's why I hope that this sermon goes somewhere. I have hope because He says it will, because He gave me the grace and He gave me the gift and He gave me the opportunity to study and He given me experiences. So I have hope that this is going to do something in your life. When we trust in God's promises, that is what hope, that's where hope comes from. And what you're hoping, the reason you can hope is because you're trusting in the complete supply that God will provide for you when He calls you to do something. As I tried to say to the children, it would be silly to think that there's any good parent who would send their child out without giving them what they needed. It'd be silly for a coach to think that Justin's going to send his football players out there with no padding, with no equipment, with no training, with no practice, right? Or Alicia and Cassie with the girls' softball. It's a normal thing. Do you think God would send us here to the world? He'd send you into the specific place that He's put you with your family in that situation. Do you think He would send you there without giving you everything that you need to be successful at it? Of course not. And so, look at verse 18. For I will not presume, Paul said, to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. God is sovereign. God is using me. I'm not going to talk about anything but what Christ has accomplished through me, which resulted in the obedience of the Gentiles. That means they responded obediently to the gospel. They believed in Jesus. They asked Him to forgive their sins. The whole gospel that He talked about for several chapters. The obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, and I take that to mean His word that He preached to them, the works that He did among them. Now look at verse 19. 19a I should have included in this. Look at verse 19. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So God's complete supply includes everything that we need as He imparts His grace to us so that we can do these hard things. I know some of you are in an overwhelming situation. You don't know how it's going to turn out. What can you do in the middle of it? You feel so powerless and so inadequate. We just have to trust His word that He will supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, it mentions, just look at the beginning of verse 19, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. So let's just talk for a moment. When Paul went out preaching, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. In the first century, we see it in the book of Acts. We see him refer to it in his letter to the Corinthians. He talks about signs and wonders that accompanied his preaching. And we know we read in the Bible about those miracles that happen. Are you seeing that happen in your life? Don't answer me too quickly. Are you seeing those kinds of signs and wonders in your life? I'm not. I'm seeing the marvelous work of the Holy Spirit everywhere I turn in ways I could never have predicted it would happen. So, do I see God's power? Absolutely. Do I see the fruit of the Spirit being born in people's lives? Yeah. Do I see changed lives? Supernatural work in people's lives? Absolutely. I see it everywhere I go. There's never a moment where I don't see God at work. But I don't see Him doing the miracles that He was doing in the life of Moses, at a time in Moses' life, at a time in Elijah's life, in Elisha's life, in Jesus' ministry. For 3 years of Jesus, 33 years, there were miracles. In the apostles, yes, we have that recorded in the Bible. So some people believe that then that makes that a normative thing for New Testament Christians. And I'm just going to say, I don't see that. That's not how I see God working. And this is, I believe, why. This is my personal conviction. So if you disagree with this, don't hate me. Don't leave the church. We can disagree on this. This is a personal conviction. But my understanding is God performs supernatural, extraordinary miracles in certain periods of time throughout history, one of them being in the life of the apostles, in order to validate and authenticate the preaching of the word. That's how He chose to do it. Did He have to do it? Well, I don't know. It doesn't matter. That's how He chose to do it. When Paul would go preaching, or the apostles would preach this gospel, God saw fit that it would be accompanied by signs and wonders and miracles, and that confirmed it at that time as the gospel spread. Is that how the gospel is spread today? I don't see it. And you might say, and I'm not here to pick a fight over miracles, I'm just saying He mentions them, and that can raise questions for us today, thinking, are we missing something? Are we doing something wrong? And you might say, yeah, Tim, you are. You're hanging around the wrong people. Because I've been going to conferences for 34 years, pastors' conferences, loaded with pastors from all over the world, and I've never once seen a sign, a wonder, or a miracle in the way Paul saw it. So you might say, well, you hang around with the wrong people. Or you believe the wrong stuff. Well, maybe I do. But I don't think so. I think the primary way God works today is through the Holy Spirit, as He gives us the grace to do what we're doing, and that's why you're here today. I don't think many of you are here because you saw some big miracle. I think you're here because the Holy Spirit worked powerfully in your life in an absolutely unique way to you. That's what I see happening. But either way, if He chooses to do a miracle tonight, right now, praise God, I'm there. That's great. But if He doesn't, this is also one of the questions that my granddaughter has. What if you don't see this or that? Well, the Spirit bears witness with my spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that I am a child of God, that He is, got His arm around me, and He's consoling me, and He's ministering grace to me. So that was just a little bit of a side note. But God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, and He will give you exactly what you need to do what He wants you to do. He will do that. Now look at the second part of verse 19. So this power of the Holy Spirit, this grace that was given to Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles, He said, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So what Paul is, if you were to look at a map, I should have probably had one up there for you, but just look at any map of before the book of Acts, for instance, and I'll paint the picture for you right here. So you're looking at a map. Here is Greece, So you've got Corinth on the bottom, Thessalonica at the top, and then you've got the Adriatic Sea, and then over here is the boot of Italy, right? Looks like a boot. There's the Adriatic Sea that separates the two. Paul said the gospel started in Jerusalem, and then I've been able to preach by the grace of God to Gentiles all over that part of the world, all the way up to Illyricum. So it would be like down in Texas is Jerusalem. It's about 1,400 mile span. From Texas up to northern Minnesota, that's where Illyricum would have started. Canada would be Illyricum. Paul got all the way. He covered about 1,400 miles of his walking around, traveling around, sometimes by boat. And he had the opportunity over a 20-some year span of just ministering the gospel, offering himself and all of his converts up as a sacrifice to the Lord. And what I see here is number five, Paul's complete submission. He spent all his time doing this. He was 100% sold out. Isn't this a question you have once in a while? Yeah, but he was an apostle. Isn't this just for 100%? All the time? Full time? 24/7? That's what God is asking of me? I mean, I can't like serve him part of the time and then have some for myself? No. We are full-time deployed. We are in active service continually. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, 3. Paul said, no soldier in active service becomes entangled in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Some of you right now might be thinking, that's a little extreme. Does that mean I can't have fun? Does that mean I can't hunt? And I can't fish? I can't, you know, go to my kids' games? I can't let my kids play sports? I mean, what do you mean? I have to be in church all the time? No. It means that all of those things that you do, you'd better understand how they are the living out of, they are the offering up of yourself as a sacrifice to God. You've got to be able to fit that thing into full-time service to God. Either you've got to make some changes in the way you think, or changes in how you do it, or you need to maybe get rid of it. But it's 100% sold out submission to God as the sovereign one who has called you to come to the earth and do his will. He said, look at the very end of verse 19. I have fully preached the gospel of God. Now what he means by that, he literally, stick with me a couple more minutes. Literally what it means is I have fulfilled the word of God. That's how it's worded. And he says it elsewhere. I have fulfilled the word of God. One of my commentaries said this. That is not intended to mean that Paul had preached in every community between Jerusalem and Illyricum, every single community mentioned, but that he had faithfully preached the message in the major communities along the way, leaving. Now listen to this. We got to grab onto this as we draw toward the close. Leaving to his converts the more intensified evangelizing of surrounding districts. So Paul fulfilled, what he's saying is, I have completed the mission that God has sent me to do. And that's what you and I hope, are able to say. Toward the end of our lives, as we draw closer and closer, or even just so far, I have fulfilled the word of God. I have completed so far what he has set there for me to do. And there's more is going to happen. But let's wrap it up with this. Paul saw God as number three and four on your outline. Paul saw God as absolutely sovereign over everything. Do you? I just want to ask you a series of questions here. Paul's an example given to us. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. So Paul's clearly an example for us to follow. Paul saw God as absolutely sovereign. Do you? Paul saw God as, number four, offering complete supply to you for everything he wants you to do. Do you believe that? Do you see God that way? Paul saw himself as, number two, as a consummate sacrifice. He saw himself as the sacrificial lamb offering his own body as a living and holy sacrifice. He saw his work, everything he did in his work as a priest performing temple service, offering his mission field to God. Do you see yourself that way? Do you see that that's what God is asking of you? And therefore that leads us to number five, complete submission. And again, this isn't just for apostles. This isn't just for pastors. This isn't just for mission, full-time missionaries. Full-time missionaries. All of us are full-time missionaries. Some people just go out to foreign lands. But all of us have been sent to our, as I've said it, our little mission field. And we have to see ourselves then as completely submissive to God's calling upon our lives. So this is life now. This is our purpose. That answers the question, why? Why am I here? And the answer is, if you're a Christian, you're here to perform the work that God has given you to do. There's no one else on earth who's going to do the work that you do. Every single one of you is a missionary. We talk about this a lot, but we need reminding of it. This is our purpose for existence. To lead people to Christ. To live a life that would validate our words. And don't get freaked out by that. Don't be sitting there thinking, oh no, he's asking me to. No, it's in your way, in your context. As you aptat, as you just admit you can do nothing, you pray for God's help, you trust him, and then you just do what he says to do, and then you thank him afterwards. That's what you just got to be completely sold out and following the Lord and drawn closer and closer to Jesus. And if you do that, that answers the question, why? That's my purpose. That's the title of the sermon. Paul understood his purpose. That determined his performance. And that will determine what we do. We are left, to go back to my commentary to close with, we are left with the task right here in this small church to do our part. We are left with the task of the more intensified evangelizing of the surrounding districts. And it starts with you, with your kids, in your home. It's going to branch out to their friends, their teammates. Wherever he puts you, he'll show you clearly who these people are that he's put in your life. And it's up to us to then do the intensified work of evangelizing. I mean, every single one of us is going to go somewhere where nobody else is going to go. See people nobody else is going to see. So, do you see your life that way? Following the example of Paul, who followed the example of Jesus, each one of us is asked to understand biblically our purpose for being here and then let that determine our performance of what we're actually going to do next. So will you bow your heads with me, and if the Holy Spirit impressed something upon you, if the Holy Spirit challenged you, convicted you, just meditate on that for a few moments.